Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and we are starting a new series today. We have spent 2 months talking about prayer. And before we jump into the new series, can we just take a minute to acknowledge what an incredible answer to prayer that we've seen this past week? I just want to say thank you for it. And on behalf of Daniel, he's actually here with us, say thank you for their family. Claire's here too, but what an incredible answer to prayer God has given us. And I've been thinking a lot about Isaiah 59:1. That verse says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Guys, God answered prayer, and the only way for us to explain, in fact, Daniel was sharing some with me of just the feedback from those that were part of this whole process, the police and others who were amazing. They just said, you know, we don't typically see outcomes like this. And so God has really dramatically answered prayer. So I'm so very grateful for that. Would encourage you to continue to pray. You know, these things like this should spur us on to continue to pray. And just kind of, can I just share a little bit heart to heart with you? For just a moment, the important thing right now is that Melanie's back and she's safe. Details and other things like that are not. And I would just encourage you, give the family space to be able to reconnect and all that. But praise God and continue to lift him up in prayer if you would. It's been a hard week. As Aaron said earlier, there's been a lot going on in our church family and a lot of different areas and a lot of different ways. But it's been really cool to see the unity of the body of Christ, see the church come together to pray together, to, you know, work together. That is an amazing thing, and especially in light of everything else that's going on right now. It was such a wild week that I almost kind of forgot that it was election week, you know, or attention was diverted in other areas. But I know there is a lot happening there, and I don't typically spend a ton of time on social media, but I thought I'm just going to see what's out there and see if it's what I think it is. And the answer is yes, it was what I thought it was when it came to just people's responses to, you know, if you're excited or not excited, and just the way the interactions were going back and forth. You know, it was a reminder we need, as the body of Christ, we've got to be the ones to model unity, even in diversity. I think that's the key. I'm thankful, y'all. I'm thankful that we live in a country where we can disagree, where we can let our voice be heard, yet at the same time, that's not a bad thing. I mean, it's good. It can be a good thing to have different opinions and things like that. But how we go about it is really important. And as the body of Christ, we should be the ones modeling what it looks like to be unified even in diversity. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks in 1 Corinthians 3, just kind of talking through that. We'll jump into that in just a moment. But I was just thinking back through, we have examples of the destruction that can come when a country turns against itself. And I know this is an extreme example, but we do have a history of a civil war where from 1861 to 1865, y'all know this is the deadliest conflict in U.S. history, fighting amongst ourselves. Historians estimate somewhere between 620,000, some estimate as high as 750,000 people died. Roughly the population of Denver, Colorado was wiped out because of civil war. And that reminds us, you know, what can happen when we are divided. But at the same time, we have this beautiful picture of Scripture, and actually a really cool real life picture last week, of what can happen when the body of Christ is united and comes together. And we're going to talk about that. So I would love for you to open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Let me give you a little bit of background on this letter that we'll be studying. It was written, obviously, to the church in Corinth. Paul is the one that wrote this letter, who also wrote about half the letters in the New Testament, about half the books in the New Testament. And Corinth was a wealthy city. It was a port city in Greece, known among other things for its diversity. There were Greeks, there were Romans, there were Jews, there were Eastern people that were living there. So there was a lot of diversity in this city. And he's speaking to the church because the church probably reflected some of that diversity. And, you know, the first thing that he talks about in chapter 1 after basically going through the greetings and the thanksgiving and all that, he begins to jump into this issue they were having of being divided about which leader they followed. Some, it says, some said they followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some said they followed Cephas, which is another name for Peter. You see that word. And then there were this group of people, and I love this group. They kind of make me chuckle. But there were those super spiritual ones that just said, well, I just follow Jesus. So, which really is what we should be doing. But there's all these different divisions and different ideas. And then you get in later into chapter 1, and he's talking about, look, God's wisdom is different from the wisdom of the world, and don't follow that path. And in chapter 2 is about the wisdom that the Spirit brings. And then we get into chapter 3, and we begin to see, again, this theme of addressing the division in the church. So I want us to read 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You know, you can almost just feel his disappointment in verse 1 when he says, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, or literally some translations say as spiritual, and that's what it means, those who live by the Spirit. He's so disappointed here because he's saying, look, you're still acting like infants. You're still being controlled by other things other than the Spirit in you. And one of the things the Bible is really clear about is that we are to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, let me define what that means. That's a very churchy phrase to use. To live by the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means to say, I want my decisions and the things that I do to be in line with what God wants, and the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who leads in that way. I'm just curious, any of you ever ridden in a fully autonomous vehicle, like a no-driver vehicle? Anybody done that anywhere where you've done that? They have them around now, and, you know, I learned a little bit this week, they have different levels of autonomous vehicles. They have some that get up to what they call level 4. Level 5 is fully functioning without any human intervention in any conditions and at any location. So it could go anywhere at any time and need no intervention from a human being. Most of the vehicles that we have now, even what we would call self-driving vehicles, still have the potential for a person to override, right? And even if you have certain autonomous features on your vehicle, you can override that. And that's how most of us are probably comfortable. I'm just curious, is anybody like really excited about the idea of getting into a fully autonomous vehicle, which they tell us they may not have a steering wheel or a brake? And you just get in and go, right? I'm thinking that would make me a little nervous. There is some serious trust at that point where there is no opportunity to get in. Because, you know, our thought is, if things go south, I'll grab the wheel and everything will be okay. And that's exactly what we want to do when it comes to our faith. God, I'll give you a little control here. You know, I'll release this to you. But if things start going the wrong direction, I'll just grab that wheel back and I'll try to take control. To live by the Spirit is to say, God, you're in control. I don't even need a steering wheel or a brake pedal, but I'm going to trust you. However you lead, whatever direction you go, that's living by the Spirit. The opposite of that is what it calls living by the flesh. And by flesh, the Bible means our fleshly desires, like our sinful nature, right? These are the things that I want to be in control. I want to do what feels good to me. I want to be comfortable. You know, it's things that we want. That's what it means to live by the flesh. And there's this constant battle going on that the Bible is always referring to between living by the Spirit and living by the flesh. Listen to the way Paul describes this in another of his letters to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." That constant battle, we can relate to that, right? It's this, you know, God, I want to be surrendered to you. I really do want you to lead me, but if I'm being honest, there are times where I kind of want to do my thing too. And there's this battle inside of us, flesh versus spirit, and we are commanded to live by the Spirit. So that's really the first thing, and it's interesting that that also comes in this context of finding unity in the church, that the first step toward us being unified is to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. In fact, he describes living by the flesh. It says in verse 2, he says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." In the verse 1, he calls them infants in Christ. There's just something in us that understands infants needing milk. I mean, you don't slap a big old thick steak down in front of a 3-month-old, right? They get all the nutrients they need from milk for the first, you know, maybe 6 months or so. But there comes a point where milk is no longer able to provide everything that that infant needs. So you have to begin at some point to introduce solid food. And Paul is lamenting the fact, he's like, y'all are just acting like spiritual infants here. You know, by now, you're a lot further along in the process. You should be taking solid food, but you're not. And we might look at that and be real quick to point our finger and say, man, what a terrible job they were doing. But can we just be honest and acknowledge that we act like that sometimes as well? All of us do. I know I do. I know there are times where my sinful desires get the best of me. And we battle this, you know, living by the Spirit versus living by the flesh. And he's telling them, you need to grow up here. You need to mature. Now, none of us is going to live by the Spirit all the time. Well, that's the goal, right? We should be moving that direction. We are a work in progress. The key here is progress. And I think one of the things that we should look for is this. Am I increasingly living in a way that is controlled by the Holy Spirit? You know, is that happening in greater measure? That's a good way to see if we're headed down the right path. And I would just ask you that question. Is there evidence in your life that you're increasingly controlled by the Spirit? And the best way to answer that question is just to look at what the Bible describes as the fruit of the Spirit and to say, do I see these things in increasing measure in my life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that the Bible says are the fruit of the Spirit. Am I more loving and more gentle and more patient? And do I see myself growing in that area? Again, not have I arrived, but am I moving in the right direction? And if the honest answer to that question is, I'm not sure, or no, I really don't, then I would encourage us to do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 encourages us to do. The first part of that verse says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. We have to ask the question, if my life doesn't demonstrate any fruit of the Spirit, do I have the Spirit in me? Have I come to a point? And here's how we get to that point, is by coming to a place of trusting in Jesus, of acknowledging that we will never be able to produce these things on our own. The Bible describes us, apart from Christ, as being spiritually dead. Dead people cannot bring themselves back to life. Only God can do that. Jesus demonstrated that. Jesus died on the cross for us. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. But on the third day, he came back to life because only God can do that. And he was showing us what he's able to do in us. So if we will confess our sinfulness and if we will acknowledge I can't get there on my own, but we'll put our trust in Jesus, who died to take care of all of that. He paid the penalty for us, and we'll believe that he really is alive now, and we'll give our hearts to him, then we become spiritually alive. Or one of the phrases Jesus used, he said, you will be born again. So we're reborn spiritually, but hopefully we don't stay infants. And that's what was taking place here. Now, one of the ways that he says this is how you can tell that you're still worldly or that you're still fleshly, literally is what that's talking about, living by the flesh. Verse 3, you're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? I want you to let that sink in for a minute. One of the indicators of being led by the flesh rather than the spirit is being jealous and quarreling. You see any of that going on this past week? I mean, y'all, it's crazy to see the things that are being said in the back and forth on, you know, if it's Facebook or other social media, or maybe it's just actual conversations, and there are just this hatred of, you know, this is my position and you're an idiot and this, and it's just back and forth, and we see this demonstrated, and there's a lot of it out there. But can I just be straight with you and say, if you find yourself arguing with people like that in whatever forum, you're living by the flesh and not by the spirit, and it's time to grow up. Do you really think that by yelling at somebody about how dumb they are and how wrong they are, that you're really going to change their mind? I mean, does that ever happen? I think it does. It's just an indication. Now, am I saying you can't have differences of opinion? Of course not. You can disagree about things. But as the people of God, we should be the ones modeling what it looks like to handle those in appropriate ways. So this quarreling, this jealousy, all that, he says, is just an indication that you're still worldly. We need to remember that the Jesus who unifies us is more powerful than anything else that divides us. We find our identity there, and that's how we find our unity. So we have to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh so that we can be unified in Christ. But then there's a second thing here, and that is that we need to be reminded that we follow Jesus, not an earthly leader. Again, in verse 4, it says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Or in other words, are you not living by the flesh? He goes on, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They're only servants. If you're not familiar with who Apollos was, in Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to Apollos. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures and was just a really solid teacher, but he didn't have the full understanding of the faith until a couple named Priscilla and Aquila came alongside him and they discipled him. And then Apollos was just this incredible, powerful, godly leader who taught very well. So imagine this, you've got a church in Corinth where you've got Paul and Apollos in the same place. I mean, that's amazing, right? And you would think this is incredible to have these two godly men pouring into this city of Corinth. But as he often does, Satan finds a way to take what is good and to twist it and to turn it into something evil. And in this case, he took the natural inclination that most of us have to align ourselves with a certain leader and to find our identity and who we follow, and it created these divisions. Some are saying, I follow Paul. Some are saying, I follow Apollos. Some are saying, I follow Peter. And it divided the church. And Paul is just saying, look, you don't follow anybody other than Jesus. You don't follow a human leader. You follow Christ. Verse 7, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Guys, it doesn't matter how dynamic or charismatic a leader is, even a spiritual leader, he can't make anything grow on his own. Only God does that. Can I just tell you how important it is for us as pastors and as spiritual leaders to be reminded of that? We don't make anything grow. We may plant, we may water, but God is the one who makes things grow. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we slip into performance mode and it's like, you know, I've got to make this happen. I've got to do this and I've got to do that so that this will move in that direction. He said, look, God is the one who brings the harvest. God is the one who makes things grow. And one of the applications of that is this. As your spiritual leader, and you have others I know, whether it be in this church or other people in your life, parents, grandparents, others, spiritual leaders in your life, we need those people that we can look up to, right? I hope that you do feel like you can trust me and that I shepherd you well. But can I just tell you this? I will let you down. In fact, I'm sure I already have. And every other human being will let you down, period. I mean, yes, we need those people to look up to. We do. We need those models in our lives. But don't put anybody up on such a pedestal that you're following that person rather than following Christ. That's the point that Paul is making here is you need to follow Jesus, not me. And when all of us are focused on following Christ, when he's the voice we're listening to rather than some human leader, then that brings unity. It brings us together. It's kind of like Chris acknowledged earlier, Veterans Day weekend, and those that have served in our military that we're so grateful for. I have not been in that setting, but I've always been a bit enamored by the camaraderie that comes from those who have served together, especially those who have been in battle together. Because when your life literally depends on the person next to you doing their job, there's something that's going to bring you together. You're going to be pretty tight-knit, you know. When you believe so much in the mission of what you're doing that you would be willing to give your life for it if necessary, that's going to bring you together. So when there's a clear sense of direction, and we have that, guys. Jesus has given us a really clear path to follow that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. He's given us marching orders. We know who our leader is. And when we follow it together and we're depending on one another because we can't do it on our own, it does brings us together. It brings a great sense of unity. So we follow Jesus, not a human leader, but can I just take a moment because of what we're going through right now and let's apply that principle to what we see happening in the political realm. Can I just remind you that we follow Christ, not a human leader? We will have a new president in the White House in a couple of months. We should pray for him. We should respect his position just as we should be doing right now for the current president that's in the White House. And I know there are typically very strong feelings, one way or the other, about the shift in power and what that means. So I want to speak to you, whichever side you find yourself on. Let me start with those that are very excited about the results of the recent election. And I just want to remind you, Donald Trump is not your savior. Jesus is. Remember that. Leaders are important, but we don't follow a human being. We follow Christ. On the flip side of that, for those that are very upset about how things turned out, let me just say this to you, that if your life feels like it's all lost now and you're just in complete despair, that says something as well about putting too much value in a human leader. Listen, God is sovereign today. He's on his throne today. He's going to be on his throne on January 20th and moving forward as well. We follow Christ, not a human being. Well, we get to the end of chapter 3, and, you know, he makes this whole point of, you know, the one that plants and the one who waters, that they don't matter. It's God that makes things grow. But then right after that, listen to what it says in verse 8, because this is important too. Then he says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they each will be rewarded according to their own labor. So he's kind of coming back saying, yeah, God is the one we look to. God is the one that makes things grow. But you still have an important role. What you do matters as well. So I want to end with this third thing that will bring us together and bring unity to the body of Christ, and that is for us just to know that we are co-workers in God's service. We're co-workers in God's service. verse 8, where it says that the one who plants and waters have one purpose, they'll be rewarded. Then you get to verse 9, and it says that we are his field and his building. That's a great reminder. And later on in chapter 3, there's a good discussion of just the rewards, and we'll get to that in a little bit when he talks about being rewarded. We'll jump into that a little bit next week. But our role matters. It does. What we bring and the part that we play a little bit later in this same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is where he talks about the body of Christ, and it says the body is one unit, but it's made up of many parts, and every part has to function together. And he says every part is equally important. So just know that what you bring to the equation here matters. Yes, it's only God who makes things grow, but he does his work through people as well. And in fact, he describes us with two examples in verse 9. One, it says, you're God's field, and the other one, God's building. Think about this, God's field. There's one who plants, there's one who waters. God makes things grow. But in order for something to be grow, it has to be planted somewhere. It has to be planted in a field. Isn't that cool that God says we are his field? We are the field in which these seeds can be planted and watered, and then God will make them grow. So that says a lot about the value of what we're able to be a part of and what God wants to do in us and through us. And here's the thing, when we are co-workers in God's service, when we're realizing that and we're working together, there's something really unifying about that. You start working alongside somebody and being involved in ministry, and you watch God change lives through what you're doing with other people, that's incredibly unifying. That brings you together when you see God doing that. So we are his field. We're the ones that he plants in. And then it also describes us as being God's building. And when I read that, it made me think about another of Paul's letters to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, the context of these verses I want to read to you are that the people, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, and they're having a hard time getting along. And he's making the point that all of them come together as one. So let's just read it. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All these believers, he says, come together to make this one building. And that building is the temple of God. God, that's a picture of unity. It's a beautiful picture. Whatever your background is, Jew, Gentile, in this case, people that hated one another, often didn't get along well at all. He said, God is bringing all of you together as one. And he is creating this environment where you're able to worship together. You're able to come as the temple because we are co-workers. We are co-workers in God's service. So let me just ask you, is that true for you? Can you honestly say, yes, I am a co-worker. I'm a part of serving and being a part of building God's kingdom. If you've not yet come to a point of putting your trust in Christ, I know with absolute certainty the answer to that question is no. You can't be a co-worker until you've become part of his family, until you've been adopted into his family. And maybe that's where some of us need to start today, is by saying, I haven't really crossed that line of faith. I really haven't moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. But today, right now, can be that time. If you'll just say, Jesus, I need you, I trust you, and I'm giving my heart to you right now. If you have any questions about that, I would love to talk with you, and others would too. Just love to answer any of those questions. I'm going to be outside here in just a moment. I would love for you to come and share any of those questions. But for those that have taken that step, you may or may not be a co-worker in God's service right now. The question is, are you plugged in? Are you serving? Are you using the gifts that God has given you to make an impact on His kingdom? And if the answer is no, I would encourage you to get in the game. It's incredibly unifying. You know, when you get off the bench and you actually get in the game and you're doing something alongside other people, that brings incredible unity. It brings incredible fulfillment. And I just want to urge you to take that step to be able to say, yes, I am a co-worker in God's service. Let's pray together. Lord, help us today to really be unified as your people. But Lord, help us to serve you with all that we have. Lord, for those that haven't yet crossed over that line of faith, I pray that that happens today. And I pray that hearts are turned to you today. And Lord, I pray for those that do know you but just aren't really, hadn't found their place, Lord, that they would take that next step and that would unite us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.